I have titled the homily today, "Which Side Are You On?" Mindful of that old civil rights song, it used to be sung in the marches. You know, "Which side are you on, boy? Which side are you on?" Do you remember that song? I've only heard it in recording because I was just a little kid. But, of course, maybe if I sung it better, you'd recognize it more. Which side are you on? That's a question that the Lord asked of us today. Which side? Which side? Are you going to be ready or you're not? Are you not going to be ready? You're going to be among the saints or you're going to be among the ain'ts? The Lord has simple, clear direction for us today. First of all, he talks to us about the drama. And secondly, he talks to us about the decisions that we have to make. Now, the first part of this gospel is kind of what I'm entitling a kind of a double vision. It talks about the two teams. Which side will you and I be on? Because there's two teams on the field. Now, there is no sideline, all right? Are we clear on that? You have to pick sides. You have to choose up sides, and you're on the field. There's no sidelines. We're all in the game. Now, there's, if you will, two different experiences of the same reality. Now, stick with me for a moment on this idea of a game. I know that the Redskins are a hopeless thing, but generally speaking, if you're a fan of the Redskins, and you're either going to go home happy or you're going to go home sad. Amen? And some have already transferred their alliances somewhere else this year anyway. But I will simply say that the Lord is sort of saying the same thing to us here, that when he comes in glory, there's going to be two teams on the field, and one is going to rejoice and the other is going to be sad. In fact, terrified. Jesus talks here about this kind of double vision. He says there's going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on earth the nations are going to be in dismay, perplexed at the roaring of the sea and the waves, and many people will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon this world, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. That's one team. But listen, he talks about a second team that's on the field. When you see these things begin to happen, stand up and raise your heads, for your redemption is at hand. There's two teams on the field, church. And which side are you on? The side that will rejoice when Jesus comes in all of his glory? Or the team that will be terrified, frightened, not knowing what to do? Well, you know what team the Lord wants us to be on. Amen, church? And he wants us to be ready. But again, it's that double reality that some people will experience his coming with joy and some will not. And the key difference is, are you ready? Now, careful here. It's one thing to say you're ready. Lip service is always easy. I'm ready, Lord. Ready as I can be. And then we're going home and doing our own thing, and we're not really ready. But to really be ready, the Lord's going to talk to us about what that means, and we'll look at that in a minute. But for those who are ready, and only God can get us ready, you might as well say amen. For those of us who have been made ready, it will be a day of joy. Let me explore this idea of the two teams on the field from a couple of different vantage points, from Scripture and from something from history. Back in the very end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the very closing words the Old Testament speak about the Lord's coming. And again, it talks about two different experiences of the very same reality. Behold, the scripture says from Malachi chapter 4, behold, the day comes burning like an oven when the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. And the day that comes will burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. And there will be left neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, that day shall arise, the sun of righteousness with healing in its rays. And you'll go forth leaping like calves from the stall. You'll tread down the wicked, and they'll be like ashes under the soles of your feet the day I act, says the Lord. Burning oven or beautiful sunlit day with healing in its rays? Notice, church, the same sun, but for one group, a burning oven. For the other group, wow, the weather's just fine. I don't even need sunglasses because I'm used to the light. Two different groups, one reality, but two very different experiences. And who are those who are made ready? Those of you who fear my name, who bow your head at my name, who listen to what I say to you, who accept my commandments and allow me to put them into effect in your lives, you will rejoice on that day. And you notice the last day is talked about as a day of fire. In all these passages, fire. Maybe that's why God needs to set us on fire ahead of time. Why do you suppose he sent tongues of fire on the apostles? To light them on fire and bring them up to the temperature of glory. So that when he would come in all of his glory, like a fire upon this earth, that all of us who are already on fire will say the temperature's just fine. God gave Noah the rainbow sign. No more water, the fire next time. That's from 1 Peter, where it speaks of the Lord coming like fire to judge the earth. That's the first, I just wanted to give you again, notice, two teams on the field, one reality, two different experiences. Another example is from history. In many ways, it's still biblical, but it's historical. This country, in the middle 1800s, went through a terrible conflagration called the Civil War. Thousands and thousands of people died. A bloody war, a terrible war. It was especially bloody and terrible because military tactics had not caught up with the new weaponry that had been developed. Many died, many were crippled, many were maimed. It was a terrible war for everybody involved. But for some, it was the end of an era. And for others, the beginning of something brand new. There were many people, many relatives of people in this very church who were enslaved. And for them, this terrible war meant freedom. It meant being redeemed. It means being set loose. It means being set free. There were others who were slave owners or depended on slavery for the economy to be running along just fine, who would come out losers. Julia Ward Howe wrote that incredible song, The Battle Hymn of the Republic. And she applied a biblical notion. She looked and she saw a terrible war. She saw a terrible war. But she also saw something else. Mine eyes, she said, have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored, and his truth is marching on. He has loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. Oh, yes, church. Glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They've builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. Oh, his truth is marching on. A terrible war. But some would win and some would lose. Some would be set free, and some would lose even the little they thought they had. There's another old song that's less well known. People say, where do you hear all these songs? And this particular one I got in a collection from the Smithsonian Museum of Civil War songs. And it's an old song that talked about that double experience of the same reality. The troops were marching through Georgia all the way to the sea. And there was a song that was sung by the slave folks. He said, oh, the slave folks say ho ho. And the master says, oh no. And it must be now that the kingdom's coming in the year of Jubilo. Some said ho ho. Some said oh no. The same reality, but two very different experiences. Some saw devastation and an end to the South they knew. Some saw freedom and redemption at hand and said, God's truth is marching on. It's a terrible sword, but it is a sword of justice he is wielding. Some could see that, some could not. And so it is with the Lord's coming in glory. Some will look up and they will say, he's wrathful. And some will say, he's wonderful. Some will look up and say, he's frightening. Others will look up and say, he's fabulous. Some will look up and say, he's awful. Others will look up and say, he's awesome. Some will look up and say, this is horrible. And others will say, hallelujah. The question for us, which side are you on? And you got to choose sides. And you can't just choose sides. You got to play on the winning team. You got to follow the quarterback. And if he tells you to go long, you go long. And Jesus is the quarterback. Now, that's the first part of this gospel. It sets for us a kind of a double vision. Two teams are on the field. There's going to be winners and losers. Now choose sides. And I'll tell you ahead of time, Jesus is the quarterback of one of the teams. Now you decide. You decide who you're going to follow. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, that leads us then to the second part of what the Lord says. The Lord has some directives for us. We've talked about some distinctions about the two different teams. Now it's time to look at the directives. The Lord talks to us about something here that largely has to do with our mind. I want to just give a couple of introductory remarks. The Lord gives four basic directives to us. And they all have to do really with our mind. Now, I'm pointing to my brain, well, my head, and inside there somewhere is a brain, supposedly. But I want you to understand in the Bible, the mind is bigger than the brain. Are we clear on that? What is the mind? The mind is that inner part of all of us where we live, where we deliberate, where we make decisions, where we have memories, where we ponder, reflect, and connect with the world, with ourself, with others, and with God. It's that inner part of us that makes us distinctly human. And the Lord is basically telling us to have a sober mind. All four of these directives all come down basically to that, to be sober. Now, sober, I don't simply mean it in a medical or clinical sense, and neither does the Lord. Clearly, well, let's all be clear. I think we're all pretty clear on this, that it's a pretty bad idea to get drunk. Amen? And now, I'm not saying that that this gospel is just about that. This gospel is using the image of drunkenness. It's not just simply saying, don't drink too much wine. It's saying, don't drink too much of the world. You see, drunkenness is a symbol. It's bad enough to just be drunk. But it's even worse to be permanently inebriated with the world. And the Lord is saying, don't get drunk on wine, yes, but don't get drunk on the stinking thinking of the world either. Have a sober mind. What is a sober mind? A sober mind is a clear mind, a mind that can think clearly, perceive clearly, understand and deliberate with clarity. A sober mind is connected with the wisdom of God. Now, with that background, let's look at the directives. The Lord says, regarding this, since there's going to be this great day of judgment that's coming, and there's going to only be two teams, and you want to be on the winning team, the first thing he says is, be careful that your hearts do not become drowsy in your minds from carousing and drunkenness and the anxieties of daily life, and that day will catch you off guard like a trap. So, let's look at these four things that the Lord says. First of all, we have to be careful not to become drowsy. Now, let's start to look at some of the stages, if you will, of a person who's either drowsy or starting to drink. First of all, we all know about drowsiness. I hope none of you are drowsy now, of course, because I'm talking to you. I don't see any heads going like this. Well, I know what happens. But we all know what happens. We get drowsy. Maybe you're sitting there watching the news. Maybe even a movie, something that you even like. And you just go out for a minute or two, and you come to. What's going on? I missed something. What happened? Or you're watching a Redskin football game. You come to. Well, and you don't have any idea what's going on all of a sudden. You come back and you're like, what happened? What's going on? And that's what the Lord's getting at. He doesn't want us to become drowsy so that we stop understanding what's going on. We just sort of drift off to la-la land, and we're just sort of thinking about dopey stuff that doesn't really matter, and we're missing what's really going on in our life. Do you live a reflective life? Do you know what's happening in your life? What is the Lord doing in the events of your day? Do you reflect? Do you ponder? Do you think about these things? Are you alert to what the Lord is doing in the world around you, in your own life, in the lives of people that you know and love? Or are we just kind of walking around in a fog all the time? I don't know. You see, the Lord wants us to be alert. He wants us to know what's going on, so that we don't just suddenly come to and say, well, how did all this stuff happen in my life? How did my life get so out of control that now I've lost my job, or my wife wants to divorce me, or I can't stop drinking? How did all this happen? It happened little by little when you started doing things that probably you had no business doing, and you just drifted off to sleep, and now suddenly you come to and your life is out of control and you don't even know how. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who loses a job or starts to struggle with drinking or whatever, or is struggling with divorce, has just drifted off to sleep. But I'm just saying, you can see how something like that could happen. We just stop thinking about the effects of our choices. They start to pile up, and pretty soon you're $50,000 on the credit cards, and you have no way of paying it off. Just asleep. Drowsy. Not paying any attention. The Lord says, have a sober mind. Be sober. Be clear. Be alert. Think about the choices you're making. Think where they lead to. Think how what I'm doing in your life. Look at the open doors I'm giving you and walk through them. Take the opportunity to pray. Take the opportunity to listen to my word. Have a good, sharp, clear mind that knows and understands what's going on. Are you praying with me, church? And the Lord goes on to say that we should not only avoid drowsiness, but also debauchery. Now it says here, don't let your hearts become drowsy. From what? From carousing and drunkenness. A kind of debauchery. This word that is translated here, carousing, the Greek word is kryopale, and it means the giddiness and the headache caused from drinking wine to excess. Carousing. Just giggling and goofing off and laughing your way through life. You know, we get a little tipsy and we start to get kind of goofy and we laugh at dopey stuff and, you know, we're just a little tipsy. So the carousing, this is the initial stages of drunkenness, right? Where our mind begins to take a holiday. You know, and frankly, we all like a little bit of a feeling of that warmth of the bottle, of the glass of wine in the stomach. And hey, the Bible says God gives wine to cheer our hearts. I'm not going to tell you that never have a glass of wine. I'm not a teetotaler. I enjoy a glass of wine myself. Now, 5 glasses, that's another matter. But we all know when we begin to get beyond our limit and we start to get sort of giggly and dopey and silly. And that's what the Lord's talking about here. Now, what is that experience that we have with alcoholic beverages, but what does it mean in our spiritual lives? Well, again, it's what happens to people is they just stop being serious about their life. They just start goofing off. Just goofing off. Playing around, not being serious, skipping prayer, skipping out on church, stop reading scripture, just not being serious. Start to go into moral things that they shouldn't be doing. Start to just play around, goof off, do what they please. Ha ha, laugh your way through life. Ha ha, it's all a big joke. And that's getting tipsy spiritually. Just giggling and goofing off and laughing at dopey stuff and not really being serious. Now look, I hope you all have, as I should have, some recreation. I hope you enjoy some good humor. I'm not saying we should all be straight-laced and serious and severe all the time. But at a certain level, we got to realize that if that's all our life is about, I mean, there are some people that all their life really amounts to is just stupid, silly pop culture stuff. The latest thing on Oprah, or the latest thing in the music, or now I got to go out and get another tattoo because so-and-so got a tattoo, even though the Bible says don't tattoo your bodies. We're just going to goof off, laugh our way through life, and just sort of dabble in pop culture and live life on the surface, just flitting around, being silly. That's what the Lord's getting at here. He's saying, you're not going to be ready for the day of judgment when you act like that. Now, have some fun, have recreation, but have a core about you that's serious. I'm going to face a day of judgment one day. And you know, I ought to be serious about that. And I can laugh my way through life and pay no attention to God and stop fearing Him. But one day, I'm going to have to face Him. And all the excuses my mother dropped on my head when I was 2, and all that stuff's just going to go away, and it's going to be a time of honesty where God is going to have to say, and we're going to have to conclude that everything that my kingdom is, you just don't seem to have any interest in. Because what is God's kingdom about? It's about justice, love, peace. It's about chastity. It's about loving the poor. It's about forgiveness. It's about mercy. It's about worshiping, praising God, and being filled with His truth. So again, brothers and sisters, the Lord is warning us about what He calls, what this translation calls, carousing. But the Greek word basically says it's the equivalent of being tipsy on wine. And then comes outright drunkenness. The next thing, the next stage, if you will. Drowsiness leading to a kind of carousing, a goofing off, or just being not being serious about life, and then just finally outright drunkenness. You take a person who's getting tipsy at a party, and instead of saying, you know, I think I've reached my limit, and setting the stuff aside, they say, give me another one, and another one. And after a while, they're just plain drunk. Their mind is completely on a holiday. There are some people who drink so much that they wake up the next day, and they don't even know what they did. Who are you I'm sleeping next to? Ouch. How did I get here? I did what? A complete loss of control. No longer any moral agency. Just going off, doing stuff, having no earthly idea what any of it means anymore. The mind has just been completely submerged and is on holiday. It's gone. There's an old song that I think it's Irene Reed sings that it says, your mind is on vacation, but your mouth is working overtime. Hello? So, the Lord basically describes a mind that is all but shut down. And there are some people who live completely unreflective lives. They never even stop and think anymore about what they're doing. What does God think? How am I harming other people? What am I doing? What is my life amounting to? They're just gone. Their mind is gone. They're completely drunk on this world. And they surround themselves with teachers who tickle their ears. As Paul warned Timothy about, they will not tolerate sound doctrine anymore. It makes no sense to them. Their mind is gone. And all they care about is what they want to do. They act on impulse. The mind has been submerged. The Lord calls this spiritual drunkenness. And the day will catch us unprepared. Unprepared. It's one thing to sin through weakness. That's that tipsiness. But it's another thing to sin through obstinance. No one will tell me this is wrong. Even though it clearly says in the scripture that it's wrong. I will do what I please and I will decide whether it's right and wrong. That is a mind that has been lost to the Lord. And the only way back is a strong repentance. And so it is. The Lord speaks of carousing and drunkenness. And finally, just the endless distractions of the world and anxieties of life. The Lord warns us that if our mind isn't clear, if we're not really clear that He's God, that He's in control, that He has a plan for us, what happens is we start to get very anxious about the things of the world. We start to what do people think of me? Well, if we had a sober mind, what would matter is what God thinks of me. See, the Lord says, the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the Lord is basically saying to us, if you will fear me, you don't have to fear anybody else. Now, fear doesn't mean run and hide fear. It means a deep, loving respect for what I say and what I think of you. And if you really let that sink through and give you in a good, clear, sober mind, you won't have to worry so much about what other people think of you. Well, how will I take care of this or how will I take care of that? If you can learn to trust me, you'll know that you won't get everything you want, but you'll have everything you need. And you won't be so anxious. But you see, when we start going off into the inebriation of the world and we get focused on the world and we're living just dopey, silly lives, all worked up in silly little things of the world, and that's our whole life, well, you know the world is full of changes. It goes here, it goes there, it's up, it's down, the market's up, the market's down. If you want to live your life in the stock market of the world, Have at it. But you're going to be anxious because it has no stability. It's passing away. And the Lord is saying, focus on me. Focus on eternity. Focus on the word that never changes. Not the trendy opinions of the day, but focus on the word that doesn't change. Set your sights on me. Pray more. Be more focused on what I'm offering you. Stay faithful to the altar, faithful to the word of God, faithful to prayer and the other sacraments. I promise you, you will be far less anxious. But if you don't, you set all that aside, and you set your sights on the world, and you get drunken with the world, you're going to be mighty anxious, running here, running there, running all over God's green acre, anxious, and really getting nothing done. And you're not going to be ready for the day of judgment, because you're not praying, you're not getting to church, you're not thinking about what really matters. You're so busy running around trying to do all these things that you miss the whole point of your life, which is to know the Lord, to love Him and serve Him and be happy with Him forever. So, I know this has been some tough weather going through some of these things, but you know, the Lord is saying something to us today. I'm coming again in glory. And there's going to be two teams, and the one's going to say glory, and the other's going to say gory. The one's going to say horrible, and the other's going to say hallelujah. And I'm going to ask you now, says the Lord, which side are you on? What team are you on? Now, don't just say, I'm on the Lord's side. I hope you are, but it's one thing to say we're on the Lord's side, and it's another thing to really be on the Lord's side. And church, it begins with our mind. It begins with that inner self. And just pay attention to some of the things the Lord said to us in the gospel today. And I don't know about you, but Lord, I need some help down here. Because I can get a little tipsy. Hopefully I haven't gotten completely drunk, but I can kind of be running off doing kind of silly things and not paying attention and kind of goofing off and just laughing my way through life and not really being serious. And it's so easy sometimes, Lord, to either skip prayer or just go off to something else. And you know, we all relate to that, amen? But how many of you know that only the Lord can get you ready? Only the Lord can get you ready. And so the gospel then says simply here at the end, so therefore be vigilant at all times. In other words, pray. Get on your knees and say, Lord, my mind's a mess sometimes. Lord, only you can fix it. Lord, fix me. Fix me for my long white robe. Lord, he says, be vigilant and pray that you have the strength. Pray. How many of you know that the Lord is still in the miracle working business? And if we've gone off and done some of these things, the Lord can still bring us back. Don't you know that the fact that you're in this church this morning is a miracle? I mean, think of all the things that could distract us, that could get into our mind. Well, God doesn't care if you go to church on Sunday. A lot of people say that, right? And that gets inside and starts to spin around in our mind. But the Lord just took that thing out and said, you better get up and get to church this morning. Praise the Lord. And it's a sign that His hand is on you. He got me up and brought me down those steps and got me to this altar this morning. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. I almost overslept. Drowsy, you know. Church, God can get us ready, and He will do it. I'll just conclude by giving some advice from an old song. As I walk up the aisles now, I see that our Dewdrops of Mercy are back. They've been painted over years ago, but those blue dots with the gold, the Dewdrops of Mercy. That's what you need to know. That's what those are, the Dewdrops of Mercy. And as I walk up the aisle, I often think of that song. And it's just good advice. In Advent, we light candles because it's getting dark outside. And the Lord says, when it gets dark, come to me, I'm the light of the world. When your life is dark and confused and doesn't make a lot of sense, come on over here, and I'll give you light. And the old song goes, walk in the light, the beautiful light. Come, where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Look at that wall, the gold leaf and the dewdrops of mercy shining bright. It's a sign, it's a reminder that this is a place where the Lord can help us to get our minds back. You know, of all the things I lost, the thing I miss the most is my mind. I lost it in original sin. And the Lord is giving me back what the devil stole from me. The devil stole my mind. The devil submerged my mind. But little by little, church, I'm saying little by little, because I got a thick skull, the Lord is giving me my mind back. A clearer mind, a sober mind, a mind that sees more clearly, that understands where God's wisdom makes sense. The Lord is taking away my tipsiness, my drowsiness, my inebriation, and giving me, I'm a witness, church, He's giving me a sober mind. And I hope some of you are witnesses too, that the Lord can take these damaged minds of ours and give us good, clear minds. So walk in the light. Come where the dewdrops of mercy shine bright. Shine all around us by day and by night. Jesus, the light of the world. Amen.